We have two readings today. The first reading is from 1 Chronicles, which is in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 29, starting at verse 10. 1 Chronicles 29, starting at verse 10. A few people looking up the index. 1 Chronicles 29, it's prayer of David. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in earth, heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you." And the next reading is from 2 Corinthians in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, "They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you, because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift."
Hello, hello. Okay, I'm on. They're not. So lovely to see you all. So I want to start with a question. Talk to the person next to you. Worldwide, what is the biggest shopping day throughout the world, right? Worldwide, single biggest day of shopping in our world today. Okay, any guesses out there? So Jane's going Black Friday. Anyone else Black Friday? Boxing Day? Singles Day. Oh, interesting, interesting. All right, so it is Black Friday apparently. And some of you are thinking, what on earth is Black Friday? But there it is, the single biggest shopping day each year. And now we are in the build-up phase, right? So if you don't know what it is, you'll hear a lot more about Black Friday in the coming days. So here we are. We've actually hit the build-up in blue. This is the Google-related searches. The build-up's happening. Singles Day will come at the end of the build-up. So Darren, you're on the money there. And then you have the craze, then the last call, and it kind of tapers off. I hadn't even heard of Black Friday. I thought it was about the bushfires that we had many years ago. But this sale thing has become a big thing in Australia. So even in Australia, 10 million people will take part. They will spend more than $7 billion. And it's overtaken Boxing Day now here in Australia as the biggest single day of spending money on sales. So on average, you will spend $300 each, or up to that kind of amount. And then there's Cyber Monday, 3 days later, as your kind of second bite at the cherry, for technology, stuff like that. Now, what is Black Friday? Why do they call it Black Friday? Well, you are in for a treat, right? Because I have done my exploration. Black Friday is the day after Thanksgiving Day. Uh-huh. So Thanksgiving is the fourth Thursday in November every year, celebrated in America. So in America, when the Christians came over from Europe in pilgrimage to find religious freedom, to populate this brave new world, this frontier that God was opening up, in the 1600s, the Christians set aside a day of thanksgiving where they would give thanks to God for his many blessings. And that became enshrined by the first president, George Washington. So this is what George Washington... So this is about 160 years after this holiday is being celebrated by Christians. He said Thanksgiving would be a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal favours of Almighty God. That is, the many expressions of his favour towards us. Especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. And so he's just saying, we have received so much from God, it is right that we set aside a day to give him thanks, to give him praise. Let's celebrate everything that God has done for us. And so Black Friday is the day after Thanksgiving. Now, why is it called Black Friday? Well, last century, as the hearts of many Americans became more gripped by consumerism than by God, what would happen is that the sale the day after Thanksgiving became a big thing, just like Boxing Day is a really big thing for us the day after Christmas. Americans just got caught up, the post-World War II Americans got caught up in a frenzy on this day, so that security guards actually dreaded this day, and they started calling it Black Friday, because that day is when all the shoppers would burst through the doors and they're trying to keep order in amidst the chaos of this shopping frenzy. Now, the irony for us in Australia is that we don't even celebrate Thanksgiving. We don't even have a clue much about Thanksgiving, do we? But we've embraced Black Friday. I think it indicates it's not just a problem with the heart of Americans, but there's a problem with the heart of Australians, isn't there? That we'll take something that has a beautiful, rich history, but we'll grab hold of the thing that is closest to our God. And I think our national god more and more is becoming money. And I reckon money decides, our love of money, I think, decides election campaigns more than anything else. I think our love of money probably decided The Voice voting. But anyway, that's controversial. I'm just putting it out there. But I do think that it is interesting, isn't it, that we take this thing, Black Friday, and we're happy to jump on it and celebrate it, even without knowing any of the context whatsoever. Now, here at church, we're doing something very different. We are spending 3 weeks thinking about God's big-hearted generosity. Our God is so amazingly generous, and as he draws us into his family, he wants to transform us in his image so that we become big-hearted followers of the Lord Jesus. We saw last week, why be generous? Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that it's really countercultural, isn't it? It's a challenge because receiving is so much of the kind of culture of our society that you deserve more and so take, take, take. But the heart of God is about giving and blessing and being kind and generous and compassionate. And he wants us to be like that. Jesus was like that. And so last week was inspiring but challenging at the same time. Next week, who do we give to? That'll be the topic. And the answer will be let your priorities and compassion direct your giving. But today we come to the middle one. How much? As much as your heart leads you to. So there it is. No more. Just as much as your heart leads you to. Now, some of you, especially the accounting type of people, are sitting there thinking, how can that possibly work? Right? Our church treasurer surely is feeling like that's a risky approach to church giving. Imagine what would happen if our government decided we're not going to have compulsory taxation. We're going to scrap GST, we're going to scrap income tax, business tax, all that sort of stuff. And it's just as much as you feel inclined to give. Let's just trust in the generosity of the people of Australia. And as much as you feel led to give, that's how much you give. How much do you think we would receive? Not much. Because what would happen is, you know, you might give generously, but you see those around you not, and you feel, and it just creates that stinginess of, well, I'm not going to give if they're not going to give. And so you kind of balance it out and you might give a couple of dollars and then bail out on it. So it feels like that little phrase has a fatal flaw. It just doesn't understand the hearts of human beings. How is that ever going to work out in practice? Now, the answer is our God is a powerful God. And he does an amazing work in our hearts through his Spirit. Right, so I've told you the answer. I've told you the end point. But let's come into God's Word and listen to what God's Word has to say on this. How much? Now, if you were to ask an Old Testament believer, an Old Testament member of the people of God, if you said, how much should you give to God and to his purposes, what would they have said? Five if they're being stingy, right? A tithe, sorry. I thought you said 5%, right? No, a tithe. Yeah, that's right. So the law of Moses, given 1,500 years before the coming of Jesus, it commanded a tithe, which is literally one-tenth. That's just what a tithe means. So Leviticus 27, I thought we had there it is. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Right? God has given us so much. Everything we have comes from God. But the principle was, let's give back a tenth. One part in every ten, give it back to God as a response. It was a substantial reminder of just how important God was in their lives. It kind of, you know, you felt the impact of 10%. And this 10% funded the worship of God. It funded the kind of work of the Levites and the priests who didn't have land of their own, and so they were really dependent on the giving of the other tribes and their tithe. That would fund the worship of God's people and those who were leading the worship. The 10% also enabled the poorer people of the nation to participate in worship, even if they just didn't have much means at all. And it seems to me that all those realities are still appropriate to us today. So everything we have is from God, that's still true. It's right that we give back to God, that we kind of take what he's given us, but we give back to God in thanks and praise and recognition. It's right that we provide for those who teach and lead us, like me and the other members of staff. I might break it down a little bit more next week, but at the moment we've got 13 members on our paid staff team in admin and pastoral work and our ministry trainees. But that represents 9 full-time kind of workers, you know, because some work 2 days. And anyway, that's so our giving funds that. It funds the paying off the debt for this building and so on. And so just like in the Old Testament, we want to fund that work that is going on as we reach out to this region with the good news of Jesus. And just like in the Old Testament, we want to make sure that coming along and worshipping and being part of God's people is not a means-tested thing. We want everyone, no matter how rich or poor they are, to be able to participate on equal footing as equal members of God's household. And so praise God that he is growing our church and we're kind of seeing God's people take responsibility for those things. But Old Testament giving went beyond a tithe. Have a look at this one. This is an example of how the giving went beyond that. So then celebrate the festival of weeks to the Lord your God by giving a free will offering, a voluntary offering in proportion to the blessings the Lord your God has given you. So you give a tithe and that's clear what that's kind of addressing. But then you go, God has blessed me so much, I'm going to just freely, there's no compulsion about this, I'm going to freely give back to God in proportion to the many blessings that God has poured out on me. So you think about the American Day of Thanksgiving, it was like this festival of weeks, wasn't it? Where you go, as a nation, we've just been blessed so richly by God, so let's stop for a day and give thanks to him. And the Festival of Weeks gave this opportunity to give back to God for all that he had done. But it makes it all the more tragic, doesn't it, that a nation like America that had that heritage of stopping and remembering and thanking God, because what happened to that day is that God has been pushed out of the centre of American life. It became replaced with a day where you're thankful, but no reference of who you're thankful to. You just have thankful hearts. And thanks requires kind of an object as far as I'm concerned. Thanks is saying thank you for what you've done for me. And so we thank God, but now it's become I have a thankful disposition, even though I don't know who I'm thanking. And even that idea of thankfulness is in decline as it gives way to this wave of consumerism. And so Black Friday is now kind of eclipsing Thanksgiving. But for us Christians, we mustn't be like that. We know our Heavenly Father is so good, so loving, so kind. We experience his blessing like a waterfall. Remember I was talking about, you know, the stingy showers that we have these days that drip a little bit of water on your head. And God's blessing is not stingy. He just pours it out like Niagara Falls, just drenching us in his love and his many blessings, every spiritual blessing we have in Christ. How can we not live lives of thankfulness and generosity in response? Now, during the time of King David, as they were getting ready to build the temple, 1 Chronicles chapter 29 that Lois just read, so that David's gearing up for building the temple, but he says, who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? He was just overwhelmed by the generosity of God's people towards this temple project. Everything we have comes from you, and we've given only what comes from your hand. Notice that recognition. It's all from God. It's all God's. And we're just giving back to God what he's given to us. He says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you're pleased with integrity. All these things I've given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Notice how joyful David is, because what he and the people gave to the temple project blew him away. And he was just amazed by the generosity of God's people, willingly, joyfully. And I've got to say, but having been here as your pastor for 21 years, I've just seen that time and time again, been blown away by the generosity of God, especially as it is reflected through the generosity of his people in a whole bunch of ways. But I'm going to just give you one instance from 5 years ago where I stood up in front of church. We weren't meeting here. We were in the high school. And I put this graph on the screen, these thermometers. I did it very sheepishly, right? I don't know if you remember how sheepish I was on that day, because it's kind of like the admin committee were kind of saying, Dave, we just got to put this thing off. And I was feeling a little bit defeated. Because we'd been gearing up to this. And so I said, look, how about we just put it to God's people and we see what happens. And so I put this up on the screen and said, look, this is the reality. You know, we were hoping we'd be ready to go now, but as we've got the building quotes back, we need another $900,000 to get underway, and we actually, to afford the loan, $27,000 a month. And it was kind of like, whoa. It really felt like, it felt discouraging as a moment. And then a week later, we kind of reported back. This was 1 week later, a gift, 50 pledges. The pledges were going well, but the gift, you know, it's still chipping away. 2 weeks later, then by the end of November, we're getting to a point where we're in the next couple of weeks after this, we pressed the green light and we moved ahead. And I've updated the thermometer. So here's my attempt at an update. There it is, right? Spurting, right? I'm not saying it's gushing out, but over that time, God has been so kind to us. And we've seen hundreds of one-off gifts, hundreds of regular givers, and it's enabled us to move in here, and it's just been an enormous blessing. And so like David, I'm deeply encouraged by the sacrificial generosity of God's people. This project wasn't funded by someone outside of us. We did it through the work of God in our hearts. And as I say, I've seen that sort of example time and time again. As we hear God's people, you know, starting with that little group in Haley's lounge room, and God has blessed us and grown us. Now, in the Old Testament, the people of God were not always generous. Sometimes they were stingy. So Malachi chapter 3 is an example of this. Will a mere mortal rob me, rob God? Will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. So the people of God, instead of giving at least a tenth, were giving less. They were holding back and being stingy towards God. And God says, you're robbing me. Now, as we come to the New Testament, the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, those religious experts in the days of Jesus, they prided themselves on observing the law. They would never rob God, but they had perfected the art of minimalistic righteousness, legalistic minimalism. So Matthew chapter 23, these are the words of Jesus. And I want you to notice Jesus can be harsh in his words, but he was so compassionate as his general posture. But when he saw religious hypocrisy, when he saw those who were leading God's people, but leading God's people in a corrupt, self-serving way, that was when Jesus was stirred to anger, when he saw that kind of religious abuse of power. And he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of all your spices, mint, dill and cumin." Right? So every tenth mint leaf, they would just prune off and get... Don't bring your mint, by the way, into our offering. But they were just, you know, just a tenth. They took this seriously. But Jesus says, "You've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel." Jesus is not half-hearted in his critique, is he? Their problem was, it wasn't that they failed to give a tenth, right? They could prove that. They had their records to show they had given a tenth. But they had a heart problem, a massive heart problem, where they could be so picky about the little details, even down to their garden herbs, and yet they could have such a distance from God's heart when it came to compassion and justice and mercy and caring for the poor. They just kind of, there was such a chasm between their heart, which was so stingy and minimalistic, and God's rich heart of kindness. And so Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." So the hypocrites, because outside they look so godly, but inside there is a greed, a self-servingness, a self-indulgence. What they needed was a change of heart. They needed God to change their hearts on the inside. And the reality is that's what every single one of us need. Rules and laws will never create generosity. They may get the job done, right? So the tax laws in Australia, they're very complex and they produce a result, don't they? So people give taxes. Mainly we do it begrudgingly. We do it as little as we can, and we, you know, employ people to kind of help us make sure that it's the minimal amount that I have to give. But laws can get results, but that is not the sort of giving that our God wants. God loves a cheerful giver. Generosity flows from a right heart. And even that phrase, cheerful giver, it just sounds so countercultural, doesn't it? The idea of cheerfully giving your money away or giving of your time, or whatever it is. So in contrast to the law and the minimalistic legalism of the Pharisees comes the radical call of Jesus. And this one, when Jesus comes up to this rich young ruler, remember this guy who's got so much going for him, and he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he seems so earnest, and he's such he felt like a genuine guy. He'd been tithing his whole life, and Jesus says to him, "Go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. I think, what a call Jesus made on this guy. Don't you feel a little bit sorry for him? I like this young guy because he's asking the right questions about eternal life. There feels like there's a sincerity, and there feels like there's a grief as he hears the words of Jesus, and he just goes, that's too much. As much as I value eternal life, as much as I value Jesus, I can't take that step and give it all to him. And so he just hadn't understood the priceless value of eternal life, forgiveness of sins, relationship with God, being adopted into God's family, being part of God's kingdom forever. And so he walks away sad because he has a sense of what he's turning his back on, but he just can't do it. Now, earlier in Matthew, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Jesus is saying, when you get it, when you grasp the value of the kingdom and the beauty of the king, then it becomes the one focus, and you give everything for it. He continued, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, this is the one I've spent my life looking for. He went away, sold everything he had, and he bought it. And the point Jesus is making is once you realize just the priceless value of God's kingdom of God and God's king, your value system is so transformed that your whole value system is just changed. And it becomes the most important thing. And I just want to ask you, has God's kingdom, has God's king changed your value system? Has it actually made you different from the people of this world who are chasing after stuff and money? Are you chasing after the kingdom and God's king more than the things of this world? I love Colin Buchanan's song. I actually remember we did it at Easter time, and we wrote an extra verse together, Colin and I, which I was very proud of. But it's about this idea of coming to know Jesus in our frailty and our weakness, and going all in. It's a kind of poker term, which is not the best. Anyway, so but he says, I've got all these chips, and I'm just going all in. I'm putting all my chips on Jesus. And this is how it goes. I bet all I have on Jesus. I'll throw myself on him. For the one who died a real death for real sin. I bet all I have on Jesus. And throughout eternity, I will marvel at the real hope my Savior won for me. It's just this beautiful song, right? He can sing these hypey kids songs, but just also these beautiful reflective songs, and he's just expressing everything that Jesus done means I go all in. I bet all I have on the Lord Jesus. And that was Jesus' expectation. But I want to just clarify this, because Jesus doesn't address each and every one of us in the same way he did the rich young ruler. So he doesn't say to every one of you, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. What he does is he wants us to change our attitude to money, our attitude to our possessions, our attitude to our abilities. Jesus wants us to consider ourselves as funds managers. Or the word he uses is stewards, good stewards. And the idea is, you know, a funds manager, I don't have one of these, I just try to make it happen myself and it's not working very well. But anyway, a funds manager is someone you go, I'm going to entrust you with my money and I want you to make my money grow. So I'm going to trust your expertise to increase my money. And we do it with superannuation. I guess I have got a funds manager because I've got superannuation and they're doing something in the back room there that I don't really know about. But the idea is you entrust your money to them, and their job is to make your money work for you. So you get to retirement and you've got some money. Now, Jesus told a story about a master who went to a distant country. Before he headed off, he gave a silver coin to each of his servants. And he said, I want you to be my funds managers. I want you to put this to good use to maximize so that when I come back again, I can see how my money has grown. So what the point we're meant to draw is that everything you have in life has been entrusted to you kind of on loan from Jesus. And he wants you to use what he has given you and maximize it for his kingdom. And it's not me that will call you to account on that. It's Jesus. And so I don't have a clue of what you are giving. And I don't want to know. I don't think it would be helpful for me. But one day, each one of us will be called to account by Jesus for how we've used our time, our money, the gifts and abilities he's given us, the freedom, our energies, and all that sort of stuff. Jesus has entrusted those things to you, and the purpose is not to make you wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. The purpose is, how can I advance his kingdom? How can I bring him the honor that he deserves? And he calls on us to do it wisely, thoughtfully, deliberately, generously. And so a really good question to ask yourself is, how can I best use what Jesus has entrusted to me for his purposes? And I really like that word entrust, right? Jesus has entrusted this to me. He's my Lord. So how can I use what he has given me for him and for his purposes, knowing that a day is coming when I'm going to give an account to him? So I don't need to answer to anyone else, but I will give an account to him. And now, brothers and sisters, I want to appeal to you. There is a great sense of urgency that I feel. There is so much that we can do right here in our suburbs, right? Let alone the whole world. Let's start in these suburbs in which we live. There are so many people who are living a Christless life, and they are facing a Christless eternity. And we have the good news of Jesus. We have what our world needs, even though they don't know it. And we have this opportunity to give of ourselves and to Jesus' purposes to actually advance his kingdom. But I just want to say, there are so many opportunities that we are allowing to pass by because we just can't do everything. But surely, like me, you want to do so much, hey? You want to take every opportunity that's there because the time's short. And Jesus is a great king. You know, Jesus, as he looked on his community, his heart broke because he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And it was this sense of, we want to bring people into God's end time harvest, into God's family. How good is it to be forgiven and adopted and part of God's family? And if we're like Jesus, we want to have that heart that breaks as we see these opportunities to gather people in. But many are just passing us by because we just don't have the resources to give to them. And what we're talking about here, like, it's great that we can employ paid workers, and we've talked about Mel coming on next year, which is a great blessing. But we're talking not just about money and paid workers, we're talking about all of us voluntarily giving of ourselves like a free will offering to the service of God, to actually say our church is on about making disciples for Jesus. And we want you to join us in that. Not just to sit and watch others give themselves to that. We want to all be part of that and to all celebrate when we see that going ahead. But it has to start here in the heart, right? Because it can't start with a rule or a command. It needs to start with being captured by Jesus and his kingdom. And so how much? Point three, it's the overflow of a changed heart. So way back in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke about this need for a changed heart. They were well aware of the law, but it was written on stone tablets. It was written outside of a person. But the law was unable to create generosity. The law was unable to combat self-centeredness. It was unable to curb sin. It could only minimize its consequences. But like the Pharisees who gave 10% of their hearts, 10% of all that they had, but in their hearts they were greedy and stingy and just so different to God. So late in the Old Testament, God promised this: I will remove your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. God said, I'll put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. And this is the era that Jesus ushers in, the era of forgiveness of sins and the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit into the hearts of God's people. And so we Christians, we're no longer under the law of Moses. There is no command for Christians, you must give 10%, because God is doing something more profound and better. And it starts in our hearts. As we come to Jesus, he pours his Holy Spirit into us. We don't respond to God out of stoic, joyless obligation. He wants us to respond with cheerful joy at being able to be part of his kingdom and his purposes. He wants us to delight in generosity. And that's what we saw in the Macedonian Christians. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Beautiful, isn't it? God loves a cheerful giver. And as we do that, we will impact each other. Wouldn't it be beautiful to be this community of joyful, generous, thankful service of God? Like, I think we are, but we keep drifting into self-centeredness, because that's the default of our society. That's the default of the human heart. But as we keep coming back to God and embrace his forgiveness and ask for him to change us, he will change us. And we will spur one another on as we show this generosity and model it to each other. And as I've been thinking this week about, you know, the overflow of a changed heart, I was reminded of our dear brother, Paul Winterton. Where is Amelia? Dear Amelia. Oh, there's Amelia. Hi, Amelia. We had a hug on the way in, and I've talked to her about this. But Paul Winterton, so many of you didn't ever know Paul, but he died 4 years ago. But Paul, during my sermons, Paul would, you know, just in a grumbly voice, not gravelly voice, not grumbly, he'd say, hallelujah, amen. And it was just like, you know, all these people falling asleep, and all of a sudden, and I'd feel kind of spurred on. And after church, he would pull me aside, and often he'd have tears streaming down his face. How old was he, Amelia? 74. He'd have tears streaming down his face, and he'd say, David, I pray for you every day. I'll pray, you preach. And he just had this, there was just this sense of urgency and conviction. And he was saying to me, look, I haven't got much to offer, but I'll pray, you preach. And it was just so encouraging. And I remember his funeral, and his daughter Nikki got up and talked about her dad. And she said this, a great quality of my father was his generosity, giving beyond measure, saying, God's got it. God will provide and deliver, and God always did. Dad never gave out of obligation. There were no strings attached. He found such joy and delight serving God. He was not only generous with finances, but with time, counseling others, serving others, using gifts and abilities and carpentry skills. He was fueled and driven by his deep love of God. The legacy of my dad, what he planted in my heart, was his mighty faith. Sharing the good news of Jesus. Dad was an ordinary man, but with God in his life, he was extraordinary. He let our Heavenly Father navigate his life and his heart. Now, I reckon that is a beautiful legacy to pass on to your daughter and to your kids. Living life with a passion for Jesus and for things eternal as a response to what God has done for you. So, in conclusion, how much, as much as your heart leads you to, and no more. But God wants to do a radical transformation of your heart. He doesn't want the hearts of his people to be stingy and closed-fisted. He wants us to be changed, transformed by his love. And so that we give of ourselves and our time and our energies joyfully and eagerly. And so I want to give you a practical step in the week ahead, will you set aside 30 minutes? You know, and you can have, well, like we've got two brochures we've handed out. One relates to finances, one relates to kind of ministry opportunities. So you can use that as part of it. But I just want you to set aside some time, because you don't, you get fleeting moments here at church. Set aside some time and ask this question: how can I best use what Jesus has entrusted to me for his purposes? And just think about that, reflect on that. But you need some time to think about it. God has laid these things on our hearts, but unless we plan to stop and think and consider, then you know, like the seed that was sown on the path, that seed will be taken away. So why don't you invest some time this week to think, what does this mean for me? I'm going to lead us in prayer, and on your way out, you can grab one of those brochures if you didn't get one on the way in. Let me pray. God, our Father, you give us everything we have: life, health, family, food. You're so generous. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, that he gave up everything for us, even dying for our salvation, to make us, poor though we were, spiritually rich, heirs of the eternal kingdom. Forgive us our failure to give you thanks and praise. Forgive us for our greed and self-centeredness. Please change our hearts so that we give back to you, not out of obligation, but as a joyful response of wholehearted worship. We lay our lives down at the feet of our Saviour and King Jesus. Please help each one of us to live with wisdom and courage and love as we seek to work out what that looks like for each one of us. Help us to consider these things in the week ahead. But please change our hearts for the years ahead, so that our lives may echo your praises into eternity. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.